Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone. We are honored and happy to be joining you today for our study. Hopefully, you find it informative and understandable. Again, today, tomorrow, and next week, Dennis will not be joining us. He's feverishly preparing for his daughter's wedding. And so Dennis will be back with us on April the 7th. And because the setup doesn't seem to want to work right for the computer and the mixing board, and I mean, if it isn't one thing, it's another. My computer wouldn't connect to the mixing board last time. And so Dennis brought his computer over earlier today, and the mixing board had no power, couldn't get it to turn on. So we are again on my phone, and I understand that I'm on speakerphone, and I understand that it sounds fine, and I'm happy to know that at least we have that way of continuing on with our broadcasts. Just a reminder of our websites. We have two. You can find at www.spiritoftruthministry.net and www.spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. All those three letters are in caps. We are continuing to experience a lot of interest, and not just interest, but a lot of activity on the WordPress site, where we have had many, many more people requesting on the RSS feed to be notified when a new article is posted. I'm trying to get the time to finish the article that I'm working on, but work has been very busy, and not only the work that I do so that I can meet my financial obligations, but the work around the house, and it just seems like I've had a lot on my mind. I will try and get that next article done. I am actually working on two, and hopefully we'll get one of them done here soon. Let's begin with prayer. Father, Son of God, and Holy Spirit, hallowed be your name. Humbly and reverently, we come before you, asking that you will give us discerning minds, give us insight and understanding and wisdom in the truth. We seek the truth, for lies do not matter to us. Lies are nothing. They're emptiness. And you have assured us that those who earnestly seek for the truth will find it. And so we ask that you will be there and accompany us and accompany those who listen to this broadcast study discussion, and give them eyes to see and ears to hear, as you have so kindly, lovingly, and generously given us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might know and understand the truth, and that we might know and understand what you want from us as the climactic acts take place here on this earth. And we look with hope and expectation that you will soon bring about all that you have revealed that will happen in the end days, and that soon we may enjoy with you and all those who are saved the wonderful and unimaginable time with you when sin is no more. Thank you for loving us. Amen.
Amen.
Last time I was talking about prophets. I personally have not heard prophets spoken of. I've heard a lot of prophecy that prophets have given. And I've heard sermons, presentations on particular prophets, what their calling was, what they said, and so on and so forth. But there's never been, that I know of, a really good discussion, presentation on what is a prophet and why is a prophet necessary. I shared with a friend of mine at work this week the observation I made as far as the treatment of prophets in or by the people of God. The prophets in Israel and in Judah, and there were specific prophets in Judah and in Israel, although what these prophets were saying was available in both nations, there were certain directed prophecies toward the kings, the king of Judah and the king of Israel, and various individuals and various activities that these two nations were doing either singularly by themselves or together.
Rick, for our new people, could you make a distinction between Judah and Israel?
Well, Judah, Dr. Don asked about making a distinction between the two nations. The two nations, God did not divide the children of Israel into two nations, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The people did. And for the usual reason, those who elect leaders in their respective countries know that they don't always get the leader that they want, at least part of them. And the other part do get the leader that they want. So what does the leader who lost the election do? Well, there's two things. They can accept the results and go along with it, or they can gather their supporters around them and start their own little group. And that's what happened in Israel. After King Solomon died, there was Jeroboam and Rehoboam. 10 northern tribes wanted, I believe it was Jeroboam, I'm sorry, I didn't look into that. The southern tribes, which were the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, although the tribe of Benjamin was tribe in name only, because during the time of the judges, all of the men of the tribe of Benjamin were put to death for a heinous crime that a group of them had committed, and the other tribes had sworn an oath, and then after the hotheads had sworn an oath, they came to their senses and realized that they had just issued a death decree for an entire tribe. So they concocted a plan where the young virgins of Benjamin would be stolen by young men from the other tribes, and therefore they could continue the line of Benjamin, although it was basically in name only.
It became Samaria.
Samaria was the northern kingdom. And when it became Samaria, primarily is after the northern kingdom, Israel, had been conquered, and the Assyrian king took, I don't know how many, but the majority of the people, and moved them to other parts of his kingdom.
And this was after Solomon.
Oh yeah, way up. This was.
Yeah. Well done.
Solomon was just a faint, distant memory in the dusty archives by that time.
So then, Benjamin did turn into what's now Samaria.
Right? No. Benjamin was in Judah. The reason it was called Judah is because the tribe of Benjamin existed in name only. That's what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. The only other tribe was Levi. And the reason that the tribe of Levi was with the tribe of Judah was that Jerusalem was within the nation of Judah. And the Levites officiated, of course, at the temple. Mm. So the Levites stayed in Judah. Benjamin existed in name only. Mm. And so Judah was the primary. And, of course, Judah was the tribe of David. So you can understand why they would side with Solomon's son.
Yeah.
Because he was family.
So who did the Samaritans come from? Was that a foreign tribe?
Okay. Samaria was Israel, and when the Assyrian king took the northern kingdom into captivity, he dispersed most of the Israelites from the northern kingdom of Israel throughout the rest of his empire, primarily on the southern slopes of the Caucasus Mountains. Hmm. Although they did migrate farther west, ultimately into Spain and into Britain.
Wow.
The reason they were called Samaritans is because not only did the Assyrian king exile most of the full-blooded Israelites, but he also took the people from the other nations that he had subdued and conquered and move them into Israel, the northern kingdom. And the offspring of those were what was called Samaritans. The reason that they were called Samaritans is that the city where they built their temple was Samaria. So they had a temple in Samaria. The southern kingdom had the temple in Jerusalem. And so that is why they were called Samaritans.
Thank you for that.
The words spoken by the prophets ahead of time described just that. And it happened according to the for the reasons and according and by the, and in the way that God revealed to the prophets who spoke. Now I was pointing out to my friend this week at work that the prophets that God called in both Judah and in Israel, the northern kingdom, spoke the words that God told them. God gave them not only the words to say, but he also gave them instructions on what they were to do. Sometimes they were to dress a certain way. Sometimes they were to go to a certain place, like the potter's house. Various in character presentations, if you will. But that's the way God works. He uses parables. And so what he asked the prophet to do was basically go into character for a parable presentation. I don't see where, at least no more than maybe 10% of the time when a prophet went to the king with a message or went to the high priest with a specific message that God said, go and say to the king or say to the priest or say to the people, that what the prophet said was ever followed. Now, I didn't say always, I just said maybe 10% of the time the king would listen, or a king would listen. And that's just I didn't do the math to see if it was 10% of the time. I'm just using that as an example. Primarily, the prophet was ridiculed, ignored, or worse? The worst was imprisonment, torture, or death. But in a foreign pagan country, like in Babylon, or we see in Nineveh, when Jonah went to Nineveh, that a prophet was treated with respect, and in the case of Daniel, was given high standing. I mean, the highest in the land, second to the ruler of the land. So here we have God's people dishonoring a prophet of God, and we have a pagan ruler honoring a prophet of God. Why? Because what he said came true. I mean, can you imagine? Daniel goes in front of Nebuchadnezzar and tells him his kingdom will not last forever. If he had done that in Jerusalem, he would have been tortured or imprisoned, ridiculed, or put to death. But he says it to a pagan ruler, your kingdom will not last. All the hard work that you have done will come to an end, and there will be another nation who will rule over this kingdom. And so what does Nebuchadnezzar do to Daniel? He gives him the symbols of authority, the royal robe, the crown, everything, and puts him over the whole empire. And then, when his kingdom did come to an end, with the handwriting on the wall, Daniel was kind of an afterthought at that time. Daniel saw what was happening with the kingdom of Babylon, really didn't want to have anything to do with what was going on. But when the hand wrote those words on the wall in that big party, no one could read it. They recognized it as archaic Hebrew, but no one in that whole party hall could read it, interpret it. So they wanted to know what it said, and they wanted to know who could interpret it, and someone somewhere said, well, Daniel, I think, can read it. So then they had to go find Daniel. But they found him, and they brought him in there, and he looked at the word, and he interpreted it. And what happened? The ruler, who's there, had promised a third of the kingdom and royal accoutrements and everything else. Daniel read those words and he spoke those words and said, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your kingdom has now been turned over to the Medes and the Persians. And what does this ruler do? Doesn't say lop off his head. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's making this all up. You know, take him away, throw him into a pit, into the dungeon. No. He puts on the royal robe. He has them put on the royal robe. He receives the emblems of authority, and he is given rulership over a third of the kingdom, which, of course, had now fallen. But Darius, who has come in and just defeated the kingdom of Babylon, takes Daniel away to Persia and honors him. And you know the story in Daniel 6 about the lion's den and how Cyrus was so beside himself with the way he had been trapped into doing what he did. And and what does he say when he goes to that lion's den the next morning? Did the God whom you serve protect you from the lions? And Daniel said, I am fine.
Yeah.
Does the God you serve, the God you worship, protect you? And of course, we know that Daniel continued to have authority over the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And if Daniel had been in Jerusalem, he would have received quite the opposite treatment. So why is it that a prophet of God is ridiculed, ignored, or for all intents and purposes, shut up by the people of God, those who call themselves the people of God? Show me someplace. And I mean, there are a few. I mean, Hezekiah had a prophet telling him, Josiah, there were some kings that the, you know, even David had a prophet come and tell him that how wrong he had been, particularly in the instructions given so that Uriah, the Hittite, by the way, Uriah was not a Jew. Uriah was not an Israelite. Uriah was a Hittite. And it's amazing to me how Uriah the Hittite has remained so that everybody would know that Uriah was a Hittite. And Uriah was an honorable man. And he displayed more honor than King David. Why?
So, yeah. Is there a concise answer to that?
Why does God bother? God has his people. Why does he bother sending a prophet if the prophet is going to be ignored? If the prophet is going to be ridiculed? If the prophet is going to be chastised? Why? Doesn't God know any better? Why don't he just let the people do whatever they want, and judgment comes and smack. Don't they deserve it?
Yeah.
They get what they want.
That's right.
See, somewhere in there, it seems to me, Rick, God is still trying to keep his promise.
Yeah, but God knows. God knows.
Freedom of choice.
Doesn't God know? Yeah, he knows, because that's what his prophet is saying. You know, the prophet says, you need to do this, but you are going to do that. You need to do this, but you are going to do that.
I get it.
One of the things that Jeremiah said, and this is a typical problem with those people who state that they worship and serve the true God in the heavens. They would never worship and serve the devil. No way, no how, and under no circumstances would they ever honor the devil. Mm-hmm. Yet, when informed that they are following the way of lies, that there's no truth in what they believe, they will take offense. They will argue. They will ignore. And they will accuse. Well, you're the one working for the devil. You're trying to deceive me, and I refuse to be deceived. Yet, they're deceived already.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Why would someone follow the way of lies, believing that it's the truth? Well, it's the way they were raised. It's what their parents believe. It's what their relatives believe. It's the church. They have always attended. It makes them feel good.
Right.
They feel the presence of God. You have to be convinced that you are right in order to stand up to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Standing up to the truth is not the same as standing up for the truth. When you stand up to the truth, you are against it. The truth is anathema to you, and you have all the verbiage to prove that what you have is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Jeremiah chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, so here's the word of the Lord. Jeremiah saying, God gave me this word. Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, this, thus says the Lord. I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth. Now, he's not talking about those individuals. He's talking about their forefathers. When the nation was young. In fact, when the nation was brought out of Egypt, when God gave them birth. You're following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord. The first of his harvest. Notice the language all the way through this. This is the language God uses to communicate through his messengers to the intended listeners or hearers. And I find interesting this next sentence where he says, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest.
Mm-hmm.
Two words there that are key.
Holy and first.
Holy and harvest.
Harvest.
Okay, they're the first fruits of the harvest. First fruits of the harvest are holy to the Lord. That's all the way through here.
Mm-hmm.
But look at what he said next. All who ate of it became guilty. What does that trigger in your mind? Anything? From any tree in the garden we may freely eat, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, we are forbidden to eat. For in the day that we eat of it, we will be dead, executed. There's a similarity, a connection there. Holy to the Lord. Do not touch. Do not eat. How would any eat this harvest? Try to destroy it. Countries who came against the Israelites were always defeated there in the wilderness. Oh, they didn't have an easy time because holy to the Lord meant something, and they were not, in fact, holy. They were holy to the Lord, but they themselves were not holy. Do you understand what I mean by that?
Not really.
God set them apart from all the nations of the world as holy. God gave them all the information that they needed so that they would be a holy nation as long as they were following the instructions that God gave them. And he gave them through his prophet, Moses.
Mm-hmm.
Follow this. What I want all of you to know is the importance of a messenger chosen by Almighty God. And what that person has to say should be considered and vetted and followed. God has given the people of this world a holy standard. The tree of learning the knowledge of good and evil was the holy standard for the man and the woman in the garden of the paradise of God. And they dishonored God by treating what God had forbidden, treating as common what God had set apart from any tree they could eat. So why couldn't they eat from that tree? Because God had forbidden them. We have 7 days in a week. The sun comes up in the east and it goes down in the west. And so there is a day, and it comes up, and it goes down, and it comes up, and it goes down. One day is just like another day. 6 days a week, God says you can work. 6 days a week are yours. One day, seventh day, that is mine. And that is a holy day. I consecrated that day and sanctified it. And what I require from my people is that they honor that day by keeping it holy. Well, how do you keep a day holy? You don't treat it like you do all the other days of the week. It is a separate day. You are not to desecrate it. Don't do any work. It's all contained in the fourth commandment. But of course, most Christians have this belief that the commandments are only there so that they can know what sin is. And because they're all sinners, and because Jesus died to save them from their sins. If they don't honor the seventh day, well, God will accept another day. You know, if they want to honor the first day of the week or the fourth day of the week or the sixth day of the week, if they choose to keep one day of the week holy, that's all God wants.
But God doesn't mean
well, that would be like the man and the woman in the garden saying, well, you know, we can eat from that tree as long as we set aside another tree.
Yeah.
Try that.
Yeah, it doesn't work.
You see, what you're doing is you're putting yourself over God.
Mm-hmm.
In authority.
Yeah.
Well, God says it's the seventh day. And you say, well, God, look, I'll keep a day holy. I'd rather keep Sunday holy. Sunday is my holy day. I'll go to church, I'll rest on that day, and so that's fine.
Yeah.
The problem is, could ask the man and the woman in the garden how God feels about desecrating that which he has set apart.
Yeah.
And specifically given instructions on. If you think that you have authority over God, then do what you want.
Yeah.
But if you don't think you have authority over God, then you better know what God has said. This is what you must do, and this is what you must not do. Because the judgment is coming, and now is. And the things that you are doing now, I don't care what your intentions are. They could be the most wonderful, loving, benevolent intentions.
Yeah.
But unless you are honoring God, and don't say, well, I'm doing this to honor God. Because God has given us all the information that we need to know how to honor him. And he didn't give them to us for us to make changes, redactions in.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'll do this, but I'm not, I won't do that. So I'll do this instead of that. God didn't give us a list of suggestions so that we could decide which ones we want to do.
That's right.
Back to Jeremiah chapter 2. All who ate of it became
guilty.
Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me? And I've talked to people who will point out several injustices that they see in God.
Ooh, that's dangerous.
That they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty. And they did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt, the land of deep darkness. And I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things. But you came and defiled my land and my inheritance. You made an abomination. The priests, okay, here we have those who read the law. They know what God said. They have memorized it. They know exactly what the word of the Lord is as given to Moses. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? When the country is doing all of these things, the people are doing all of these things, following their own ways, not the way of the Lord. The priest didn't say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law, look at this. Those who handle the law, how do you handle the law? Interpret it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
You read it, you know it, you interpret it.
Yeah.
Did not know me.
So they were interpreting themselves.
They're the priests, and they handle the law.
Yeah, right.
But they did not know. So when you say, well, my pastor gives the most wonderful sermons, and I can feel the Holy Spirit moving in me by these sermons, and I've grown so much. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I was raised a Seventh-day Adventist. And I have heard from many Seventh-day Adventists that what caused them to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church from whatever religion that they practiced before was a book called The Great Controversy, written by the recognized, but only by the church denomination, recognized prophetess of the church, The Great Controversy. And that book was singularly the reason they joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, that woman is kind of slippery because it's really hard. You know, there are people who say she never claimed to be a prophet. Well, if she never claimed to be a prophet, then why are you listening to her with the authority, as the authority of a prophet? Oh, she claimed to be a messenger. What is a prophet?
Messenger.
You know, she had visions. She wrote things. But, you know, I mean, this is not about her. What I'm saying is, did she qualify according to what the criteria for being a prophet is? Did she qualify? Absolutely not.
Not even close.
In fact, what I would expect to see, or not to see, what I would expect not to see is a prophet who would die a natural death before the judgments came upon the world. In other words, the prophet at the end of time, the end of days, when the final judgment, when the events of the final judgment are taking place, is that I would expect to see the prophet, the Elijah-type person that the Son of God spoke of to his disciples on the way down from the Mount of Transfiguration. I would expect to see that person alive and active when the events of Revelation are unfolding. The church that Ellen White supposedly was giving direction to followed her way and hold up her writings with scriptural authority. In other words, the word of God is what they're saying.
Mm-hmm.
And yet the church is no closer to their God than they were before she was, because they weren't before she was.
Yeah.
The pastors, the evangelists, the denominational administration, they don't know God. Just like the priests in Israel and Judah, they don't know God. How on earth can they help a people know God when they themselves don't know God? And that's what God is saying here through his prophet Jeremiah. And he said it through many of the other prophets, to all the other prophets. You turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah goes on, talks about a broken covenant. It's all outlined, everything. Jeremiah 31, starting with verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
There you go. New.
A new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Why would he need to make a new covenant? Well, let's read on. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke.
Yeah.
So the reason he would need to make a new covenant is because they broke the covenant that
yeah.
he made with them when he brought them out of the land
yeah.
of Egypt.
Yeah.
Notice it doesn't say what the covenant is.
Mm-mm.
Does it?
No.
It is the covenant. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Notice something. Earlier there he said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The two.
Right.
Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. What he's saying, I'm bringing them back, joining them together, one nation under God.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
And he says, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. That's one nation.
Mm-hmm.
After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. So what is different from this new covenant from the previous covenant he made with those who broke the covenant?
It's not a physical written covenant. It's put in their heart.
He's not writing it on two
no.
tables of stone.
Uh-uh.
Yeah. He's writing it within them.
Yeah,
so if he's not writing it on two tables of stone and he's putting it within them,
mm-hmm.
then what do they not need? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. What do they not need? Let's read verse 17. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord. Nor shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel, and they will come together from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers as an inheritance.
That's chapter 1.
Chapter 3. That's chapter 3. Now, let's go on, let's go back. So notice that he's talking about joining them together. In those days, the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel. So let's go back up here to um, 15. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart. What is a shepherd?
Leader.
A religious leader, a priest.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. They have to have the knowledge of the truth and understand the truth in order to be a shepherd after his own heart. And it shall be in those days when they are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord, that they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Why? Because he's going to give it back to them? Remember, he's not writing the words of the covenant on two tables of stone. What is the ark of the covenant?
It contains the two
tables. It is the container of the two tables of stone. The ark, they will no say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they miss it, nor shall it be made again.
Mm.
Why? Has God given up on the covenant? It's now a new covenant, so he doesn't need the ark anymore. The new covenant is
in their heart.
Faith, grace.
No.
You know, the old way didn't work. All those list of rules, they didn't work. So first of all, you're not going to find it. Second of all, you're not going to remember it. Third of all, you won't miss it. And fourth, you won't make another one. Why? Because you'll realize that that list of rules, that law, wasn't meant to save any of you, because the law cannot save. I mean, I'm using the words of Paul, and Paul is a liar, a blaspheming liar. And all those who hold to the teaching of Paul are holding on to everything that God said his people were holding on to, and they needed to let go. He said they're worshiping the Baals, false gods, holding to lies as their hope. You're holding to lies as your hope if you're holding to the purveyor of lies, who is the devil and his most successful apostle is Paul. This new covenant is not a covenant of grace, strengthened and authorized by strong faith and belief that the covenant is no longer in effect. And then last, verse 34 of Jeremiah 31. And they shall not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. When you know the Lord, it is because you've made a covenant with the Lord, and that covenant is written in your mind and in your heart because you follow it. You do what the covenant says, and the covenant is the Ten Commandments. The Ark of the Covenant contains the covenant. It is the same covenant. But he doesn't have an ark. He doesn't have the tables of stone. He doesn't have a temple with it in there. He says, either my covenant is within you and you are performing it, or not.
Wow.